Good morning. Good morning. So lovely to see all your faces. My name is Chad. If I haven't had a chance to meet you yet, and I'm one of the... Hello. Thank you. Hello. Who said hello? Thank you, Tony. Thank you, Hawks. Oh, lovely to see you guys. For our visitors, and if you are from out of town, I have the privilege of being one of the elders that leads this congregation here in George. And it's a real privilege to share the word of the Lord with you this morning. Yeah, so Lord Jesus, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for just an incredible sweet time of worship, that we can come into your presence and worship you, that we can glorify you and exalt you, and we can just lift up the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. Amen, church? Do you believe it? At the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that is what we celebrate. I'm so excited about this season. Man, I'm excited about the Christmas trees. I'm excited about the presents. I'm excited about the lights. And no one's really excited about that, are we? Are you really excited about all that stuff? Honestly, are we really excited about Christmas trees and presents and mistletoe? We couldn't find mistletoes. We were asked to get mistletoe. We couldn't find it. Are you really excited about all those things? No. How can we be excited about a Christmas tree full of decorations and lights that don't go on when they're supposed to? How can we be excited about a big fat man dressed in a red and white suit? How can we be excited about these things where there's something so much more excited that we can be excited about? It is that God came down to earth. God came down to earth. Isn't that incredible? Just take a moment. God came. Yeah, okay, so we get excited. Thank you, Jacques. Can we get excited? Like, I'm excited this morning, and I'm going to stir your faith, and I'm going to stir your excitement. I'm not a cheerleader, but I want to stir a fire in your souls and your bellies this morning, because I tell you what, the very reason for this season is because God came down to earth. You know, we sing songs and we know the story, we know the images, we know, but it becomes dully familiar. We lose the wonder of what actually happened, because year in and year out, we do the same thing. As young kids, I remember from a young age already, Christmas tree, you're going, and we have a tradition as a family, we go and cut a tree down, we have fun, we decorate it, and there is all that fun. But I tell you what, if we miss the real reason behind the season, we might as well cut down that Christmas tree, burn it. And yeah, I just want to say, Christmas trees are not paganistic, okay? I know some of you are going, what? Yes, I'll tell you a proper story about the Christmas tree one day. But that is not why we get together over Christmas. That is not why we celebrate. We celebrate because an eternal God stepped into time. The Creator entered into His creation. Hey, come on. It's staggering. It's mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. Just let that sink in for a minute. The one who spoke the galaxies into existence, He spoke the galaxies into existence. He breathed the first breath into us. He breathed these first as a baby, a human baby. It's mind-blowing. Man, just let it sink in. And I want to read a portion of Scripture, and it's always been my favorite portion of Scripture to read over this time. And believe it or not, it is not out of the Gospels. It does not come out of the nativity scene. It's not the story of Jesus in a manger. It's not the shepherds coming and bringing their sheep and having a look at the king who was born. It's not the wise men coming from the following a star. That is not the Scripture I'm referring to. It comes out of Philippians chapter 2, and it's from verses 1 to about 11. And it's a beautiful portion of Scripture where Paul encourages the church to not lose their joy, to have good faith, and let's put it up there onto the board. And it says, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. I'm shouting, but man, I'm feeling passionate this morning. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Here we go. Who though he was, let's read it together. Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, and being found in human form. He humbled himself. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. Come on. Isn't that beautiful? Come on. Come on. Jesus didn't begin his existence at Christmas. Before there was a manger, there was majesty. Before there was Bethlehem, there was eternity. He entered human history at Christmas, but he was there from the beginning. You think about it like this. If you are an author of a book, you're writing a story, and it's like you, the author, write yourself into that story. You don't lose control of the plot. You enter into the narrative, and you rescue the characters. That's what he did in that moment. That's what God did in Christ. The Word was God. 1 John says it so plainly. The Word was God. And Christmas was not just the birth of a good man, but it was the arrival of God himself. How amazing. And if Jesus is not God, then everything we're doing today is absolutely worthless. It collapses. Everything we believe, everything we stand for, if Jesus was not God, then everything we believe collapses. But he was. He was love incarnate. He came down and the word is incarnation. He incarnated. He came, deity. God came and became human being amongst us. And there's a lovely expression I've been challenged to use. It's called hypostatic union. Has anyone ever heard of that? No. I had never heard of it either until I started prepping my preach. Hypostatic union was a term that was put together in about AD 450 in Chalcedonia or something like that. I can't remember where. But basically, they looked at the state of where God, fully God, is fully man. Fully God and fully man. And if that's the title of this preach, it's fully God, fully man. Fully God, fully man. Just let that sink. You know, he wasn't like man. He was man. But that piece of scripture in Philippians, and I'll take it from verse 6, it says, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. He didn't cling to his rights. He didn't demand his rights. He didn't have a stake to claim, but he just laid them down. In that moment, he considered his rights nothing that he could grasp. He didn't usurp his authority. You know what that means? He didn't like lord it over. Like he in that moment humbled himself. He humbled himself. He emptied himself. He didn't become no God. He gave up his right to be God. And he became human. He became human. Just let that sink in. God became human. You and me. And I think many of us have just lost the wonder of that fact. We forget it. He laid down his rights. He didn't take away from who he was in any way, but he actually just added humanity to who he was. He didn't become less powerful, but he became more personal. He became more personal so that we could be fully appreciative of what he did for us in the cross. The Word, John 1 says, verse 14 says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. The God who needed nothing, chose nearness to us. He lacked nothing, made him, he who lacked nothing made himself vulnerable. He became man. Because if you look at us, are we not vulnerable? Are we not suspect to so many things in this world? And that, my friends, is the heart of what Christmas is all about, that God became man. Not like a man, I just like, honestly, the more you think about it, and I really, like, just take a moment to fathom the fact that the creator of the universe became man. He became man. You know, he chose to be born. Not any one of us in this room can lay claim to that fact. Anyone? Anyone? He chose to be born. How crazy is that? That he would choose to be born. And coming as a baby, he came and he experienced everything as he grew up. He learned. He suffered. He experienced pain. He experienced hunger. He experienced exhaustion. He experienced sorrow. Everything that you and I could ever experience as human beings, he experienced. Depression, he experienced. Pain, I'm sure he got sick too. The Bible doesn't say that, but I'm sure that Jesus might have had a cold once or twice in his life. Hey, highly likely. Can you just think about that? God comes and takes in the form of human and then experiences everything that we experience. So we cannot say to him, he doesn't know who we are, doesn't know what we've had to go through. Not once can we ever say, and that is the point of why he came down. He said that we turn around and have that excuse. He can just say, hang on a sec, I became man. I came and experienced everything you experienced. I was rejected. How many of you have experienced rejection and pain through friends turning on you, those kind of things? He had the very same thing. He had some of his best friends turn. One of his best friends went and handed him in to the officials. His best friend, one of his best friends denied him. I don't think I've ever been denied. I don't know, Chad. Has anybody ever experienced that? I don't know, Chad. He's just some pleb. No. And he had that. Three times, yeah. Man, he was tempted in every single way that we have been tempted. The moment to look at a woman with lust, he had that moment. He had that moment where he was tempted. But you know, the incredible, beautiful thing about it is he didn't sin at all. He didn't lust. He was tempted to lust, but he didn't lust. He may have been tempted to swear, but he didn't swear. He may have been tempted to steal something as a little boy, because I think every little boy is tempted to steal something at some point in their life, or was it just me? I'm looking at it. No, not me. I bet you he was tempted in every single way that we've been tempted. He might have been tempted to pinch his sister, if he had one. I mean, the Bible doesn't really indicate that he may have. I think he may have had one. But he may have. He may have been tempted to pull someone, like just do stupid, childish things. Not that pulling hair is sinning or pinching your sister's sinning. But he was tempted in every single way as we were tempted. But he did not sin. That is mind-blowing. Perfect human. Perfect human. And I know we know these things, but man, I felt that this morning God wanted to remind us of this stuff. As I've been prepping these last few days, I have been so reminded of God becoming man. God becoming man, living amongst us, to reveal himself to us, to bring us close to God again through making himself a man. He submitted to his Father in his suffering. Hannah said something this week which made a few of us think a little bit, actually, that Jesus learned his obedience through suffering. What it fully meant to be obedient, he learned through suffering. And I'm not going to go into that too much now because I'm still trying to get my head around that. But you know, a Savior who's not human could not stand in our place. Only God as man could then stand in our place. That's the only way that we could be reunited back to God the Father was through Jesus Christ becoming man, becoming human, living amongst us, experiencing everything we experience, so that he could become the one that would bring us into freedom. I thought you had a question. Sorry, that hand go up. I see that hand. I love this. I read this statement. Jesus came all the way down so that he'd lift us all the way up. He came all the way down so that he could lift us all the way up. We carry on in reading Philippians. Not only did Jesus come in the form of a human, he came as a servant. Let's put that scripture back up there. He came as a servant. He actually took on the lowest form. He came to serve. From verse 6. Caleb, thanks, my pal. Next one. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled himself and obedient to the point of death. And in that moment, you know, he didn't lose his divinity. Like I said earlier, he came to be fully man, but he didn't lose his divinity. He was still fully God. He calmed the storms. He raised the dead. He accepted worship, and he still forgave sins. He didn't give all that up. He's the only one that can forgive our sins. He's the only one that can forgive our sins. He's the only one that can conquer death. And he's the only one that can reconcile ourselves to him. Because in Hebrews it says, he is the exact imprint of God's nature. To see Jesus is to see God. So then verse 8 there, it says, he humbled himself even to the cross. Man, now if you know anything about Roman history and what happened, the cross was probably the worst form of death that anyone could ever have. It was the most humiliating form of death in any way, because you were stripped naked, you were laid bare, arms out, totally vulnerable before the masses to come and gaze upon you. People would walk past and they would just stare, they would mock, they would jeer, they would throw stones, they would spit. It was incredibly humiliating, and yet he chose to go to the cross. He chose. Who can say that? The two men on either side of him didn't choose to be there. They were there because of the crimes they committed. But Jesus chose to go to the cross. And we know, if we look at Scripture, that he could at any moment call a host of armies to take out the Romans that were coming to attack him and to take him out. But he chose to humble himself to allow the process to take place, because he knew what the end picture was. He wasn't born to remain in the cradle, the manger. He was born to hang on a cross. He was born to hang on the cross. And at that cross, and this is the reality, justice was satisfied. All sin was punished. And love was displayed. I always remember this beautiful, I remember as a kid getting a postcard or a little thing you put in your Bible to keep a place. And it says, I once asked God how much he loved me. He stretched out his arms and he died. And for me, that just conjured that picture of, as a father, I always say how much, like when we go down on our knees and come and we wrap our children in our arms and we hug them. I love it when I was a bit younger. See, I've even got the glasses to prove my age now. I thought I'd need them, but I'm okay, so I can take them off. But I remember as a young father coming home from work or having spent the day out and coming up the driveway, and the kids so excited to see me, and I'd go on my knees and they'd run into my arms. But I didn't die in that moment. Jesus died. He died for you and me. We were singing, the lion and the lamb. I mean, can you, the two, lion and the lamb. How could he be the lion and the lamb at the same time? But he was the Lamb of God that came to take away the sins of the world. And that is why he came. He came John the Baptist, his cousin, preached out in the wilderness. He preached to all the people saying, "Behold," and when he saw him, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." That was who Jesus was. That was why he came, was to take away our sin. And I know we all sitting here and go, we know this. But there might be somebody here this morning that doesn't know this. There might just be one person here this morning that doesn't know this. Maybe you've even forgotten about it, that Jesus came to take away your sin. He came 2,000 years ago, not as a babe in a manger, but as a king glorified so that we could spend eternity with him. Is that beautiful? Yeah, it sobers me. Not that I was drunk, but it sobers me just to know that that's what he did for me. You know, the beautiful thing is that the story doesn't end in the grave. It doesn't end on the cross. It doesn't end there. It goes on. It says in that portion of Scripture, "Therefore God has highly exalted him, lifted him up." And we even, I think we sang that as well. Did we sing that? "Great is the Lord, greatly to be praised." He's high and lifted up. Church, is he high and lifted up in your life? Is he high and lifted up? Because when he is high and lifted up, I tell you what, there's nothing bigger than him. Basically, it's saying that nothing can be higher than him in your life. Because that when he is high and lifted up, when he is raised up and God raised him up, God exalted him, God crowned him Lord of all, that at that point that every tongue will confess, every knee will bow, that he is Lord. He is Lord. Come on, he's been exalted, he's gone, he's ascended into heaven. The man Jesus ascended into heaven. And you know, he's still there in heaven today as a man, but as God, interceding for us, waiting for us, praying for us, that we on this earth would take a moment to choose him and to choose to come and to draw near to him. Christmas always points towards Easter. You know, we always focus on Christmas. It seems to be a bigger holiday in the world than Easter is. But actually, Christmas just points to Easter. Just points to the cross. This is just the precursor of the main event. The main event. You know, when I chose to follow Jesus as a young man, and it was many, many years ago, I'm about 50 now. I am 50. I turned 50 this year. But I encountered Jesus at probably the age of 7. I was a young boy. I was born into a Christian home. I had parents who had a deep encounter with Jesus when my mom was pregnant with me and got saved, radically saved, so much so that I always like to tease, I was born a Christian. But yet I was born into a household, like many of our kids today, where they get taught Bible stories. But to be honest, even then my parents didn't know what some of us know today. They were quite clueless, to be honest. And it's by God's grace that I am here today. Really it is. But I tell you what, I had a choice as a young boy to make to follow Jesus. And I did choose him. I chose him. But it didn't make my life easier, necessarily. It didn't make everything just become a bed of roses. I still had to face some challenges. I had to face the temptations. I had to face those things. And yes, I sinned. I wasn't perfect like Jesus. I sinned. I made mistakes. I alienated people. I was lonely. I struggled with depression. I went through hard times. But all along, I knew that I had a friend in Jesus. All along. And I tell you what, as much as and as tough as life was for me and the challenges I faced, I never stopped loving him. I never stopped loving him. I never ever once doubted that he loved me. And so often we get ourselves into that place that the moment it gets tough, we start to blame God. Or we blame someone else. We don't look at ourselves and go, maybe it's me. Maybe I'm the problem here. Maybe I'm the one that needs to adjust. And I realize when I look back at my life, I used to blame so many people and used to point the finger at so many people. When I look back now, I said, I was the one that was messed up. as much as I was following Jesus and I thought I had it, you know, I thought I was following him as a good Christian boy, I was judgmental. I was critical. I used to alienate myself from people by the things I said and did. And so instead of blaming other people, we need to sometimes just take a step back and look at ourselves and go, man, where am I getting this wrong? And how can I change? But you know what? If I look at Jesus, it wasn't just the work of the cross that we need to celebrate. It's the fact that when he became man, we can look at his lifestyle. We can look at his life. We can look at how he handled himself in situations. And then when we read through the Gospels, we can see a number of times how he handled himself in different situations. How many times he was taken on and he never retaliated. He kept his cool. I've lost my cool. I'm sure I'm not the only one when I've been taken on. When you've been taken on, you've lost your cool. You've lost your temper. He never lost his temper. He got angry, but I don't think he lost his temper. Big difference. Losing temper sometimes for me speaks about an uncontrollable rage that just takes over you and you start to do things that you wouldn't normally do. I mean, we read of an example when Jesus got angry, but I think that was a different kind of anger. But I don't want to go into there right now because that could be a whole preach for Dan to unpack. But the reality is I won't get it right. But I tell you, I know, and this has been part of my journey in the 50 years, I've always looked at Jesus and looked at how would he do it. We, you know, for a number of years, we had those bangles. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? And I wonder how many people really meant that when they got those bangles. What would Jesus really do in that situation? How would he respond when I'm being outsmarted or outwitted by somebody, or I've been taken for a ride, or I've been, what would Jesus really do? And you know what? Every time, Jesus took the lower road. Every time. He never had to defend himself. And I was taught this from young as well. The truth never has to defend itself. He never defended himself. He was true to who he was. And these are things that we need to learn. We don't have to, you know, Jesus gave up his rights. Have you given up your rights? You know, we don't have any rights in this world. They are mercies. We don't have rights. We need to look to the man Jesus to know how we can live our lives. Because to look at him as God almost seems impossible because he's up there, he's out there. But when we look at the man Jesus, who was fully God, suddenly it becomes more reachable. And we can say, because if he did it, I might be able to as well. If he was able to, I might be able. And if he, I'd even say, through the power of the Holy Spirit, that because he was able to overcome every temptation, every sin, so can we. So can we. If we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and we're full of the Holy Spirit, when we are faced with moments where we would want to sin, I think we have a better chance, actually, than we would have without him. A better chance. Jesus didn't come to make us comfortable. He came to make us new. And if you're looking for a comfortable life, if you're looking for a bed of roses, I'm sorry to say that's not what Jesus came to do. He didn't come to give you a job. He didn't come to give you finances. He didn't come to give you wealth. And sometimes scripture seems to indicate that he came to do quite the opposite. But he came to make us new so that we could enter into eternity with him. We could enter into eternity with him. So God, fully man, fully obedient, and fully victorious. Fully victorious. Let's not reduce this to a traditional thing. I know some of us love traditions. My wife loves traditions as well. But let's not reduce this time, as some of us growing up as well, we will one day have our own families. Let's not reduce Christmas time to just a traditional thing. Let us worship him as Savior and as Lord, that it will not just be remembered as a story. And even as you are able to go and repeat it, don't just think it's a, you know, just don't let your friends slide with it's just a great story. No, it's the Savior of the world coming to redeem us, to redeem us. So why don't we just, for a moment, close our eyes.